The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning he arrived again in the temple area, and all the people started coming to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he bent down and wrote on the ground. And in response they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders, so that he was left alone with the woman before him. Then Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No one, sir." Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." The Gospel of the Lord. Well, good evening. Last week's parable of the prodigal son reminded us of the amazing mercy of God the Father as he welcomed home a wayward son. Today's gospel reading gives us yet another powerful story of mercy where a woman is literally caught in the very act of adultery, and yet Jesus does not pass judgment upon her. "Neither do I condemn you," he says. "Go and sin no more." This is radical mercy. In fact, it's so radical that this gospel passage actually has a rather interesting side story to it. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, this entire gospel reading tonight in a number of ancient texts is missing. It's not there, possibly deleted. St. Augustine, a doctor of the church around 400 AD, explained that doubts had been raised about this particular passage because it showed Jesus to be so merciful that some hardliners feared that it would lead to a relaxation of morality. Therefore, many of the copyists, as they transcribed manuscripts, chose to omit this story altogether. Some apparently feared that if we were to read how Jesus didn't condemn the adulteress, they might think, well, maybe adultery isn't such a bad thing. Or maybe in some moral equivalence type argument, they might say, well, what I'm doing isn't as bad as adultery, and Jesus gave her a pass, so I needn't worry too much about amending my lifestyle either. Well, praise God, this beautiful story of Christ's mercy did survive, but it would indeed be a profound mistake to think that Jesus' radical mercy somehow diminishes our call to morality. A prime example of such a potentiality comes in the form of an article I read just recently. The Catholic author speaks to how the church should address same-sex couples in this age of now legal same-sex civil unions. This is a very relevant and very sensitive issue in our church, and a somewhat controversial one as well, a hot topic of debate at the recent Family Synod in Rome. But we should never be afraid of such thorny issues and wade into them with both charity and truth as our guides. At any rate, this author suggested that our priests should be welcoming of same-sex couples into their parishes. And though he stopped short of recommending that pastors bless these civil unions, he nonetheless endorsed the couple's full participation in the Eucharist, and did not rule out having them teach religious education. I immediately wondered, would this author also advocate that our priests allow a heterosexual couple cohabitating before marriage to knowingly partake in the Eucharist and to teach religious education? I pray not. Or does he disagree with both Scripture and church teaching that the lifestyle of a same-sex couple is inherently sinful? Unfortunately, missing from his very well-meaning hospitality, there is no mention or even an inference of leading them to a conversion of their lifestyle. Such moral vagary sends a confusing and potentially dangerous message that perhaps God is so loving, so merciful, so embracing that he will give us a pass on our lifestyles. Welcome them? Absolutely. But where is the call to conversion? In today's gospel, we read of the scribes and Pharisees dragging an adulterous woman before Jesus. There are two things going on here. First, they're once again trying to catch Jesus in a trap. Under Roman occupation, the Jews did not have the authority to issue a death sentence. So if Jesus condemns this woman to death in accordance with Mosaic law, the Pharisees could turn and report him to the Romans and be done with him. Or if Jesus does not recommend the death sentence, this would be a clear violation of Mosaic law, and this would seriously undermine his status as a rabbi. The other thing going on here is the scribes and Pharisees have already come and formed their own judgment of this woman. The woman is guilty of a crime punishable by death, period. Well, Jesus, the very personification of wisdom, turns this scheming legalistic trap on its head by pointing to the underlying spiritual truth. "Let you who have no sin cast the first stone," he says. Jesus is asking them, "Who are you to judge?" Pope Francis echoed this sentiment a couple years ago when asking, "Who am I to judge?" You see, we are all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as St. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 3. And sure, we can all try to rank sin, if you will, and certainly some sins are more serious than others, but at the end of the day, sin is sin. Big sin, little sin, it's all sin. So for us to waste much time quibbling about the various degrees of sinfulness is truly to not see the forest for the trees. Sin is sin, and the wages of sin, all sin, is death. So truly, who are we to judge? And so one by one, the scribes and Pharisees depart, having acknowledged the truth and the wisdom of Jesus. So Jesus spares the life of this adulteress. But wait a minute. I seem to recall Jesus also said back in Matthew 5:17, that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Mosaic law clearly calls for death in this case. So how is Jesus not abolishing, or at least not ignoring, Mosaic law? The answer? Jesus certainly agrees that the wages of sin is death. But in his radical love and mercy, he says, "I will die in your place." Isaiah 53 foretells a suffering servant, Jesus, who would surrender himself unto death, and through his suffering shall justify many, and their guilt he shall bear. God became man and was brutally executed in our place. It is the greatest gift in the history of mankind, and an occasion we will solemnly recall as a church in less than 2 weeks. This is all very beautiful and powerful stuff, but it's not the end of the story. Jesus looks at this no doubt trembling woman. His eyes must have been piercing with love, knowing that he would soon be crucified for her. And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus receives the woman, spares her life, will go on to die in her place, but he also leaves her with a challenge. He tells her to go and sin no more. He's calling for a change of her lifestyle. He's calling for a true conversion. And it's precisely there where I fear that our well-meaning author falls short in his article. His message is so full of mercy, so full of sympathy and compassion for the same-sex couple, but his message lacks the call to conversion. He speaks the truth, but not the whole truth. He's got the first half of Jesus' message down pat, "Neither do I judge you." But what about the second half, "Go and sin no more"? Jesus himself challenges us quite matter-of-factly in Matthew chapter 10, where he says, "He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Is it difficult? Absolutely. But even as Christ challenges us to take up our cross, he also lets us know that he's with us every step of the way. "Take my yoke upon you," he says, "and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden light." Don't get me wrong, this is not a bashing of those who have same-sex attraction. Having same-sex attraction is not a sin. Neither is temptation a sin. But submitting to temptation is absolutely a sin. And living together as a couple, with all that implies, whether same or opposite sex, outside the bonds of sacramental marriage, is a sin. Both Scripture and the Catechism are very clear on this. So while I will not call anyone to task for whatever temptations they may have in life, I am here to dispel even the vaguest notion that Jesus is somehow okay with sinful lifestyles, that we're not necessarily called to change our lives. The Christ sacrifice on the cross somehow gives us a free pass on our lifestyle choices. The bottom line is this: when Jesus embraces us, he's doing just that. He's embracing us, not our sinful lifestyles. Jesus' ministry, as you know, was full of embracing sinners. Today with the adulteress, previously tax collectors, prostitutes, and a couple of weeks even the thief on the cross. Christ's mercy is truly staggering, but Jesus also sought to lead them to healing, to conversion. Jesus enthusiastically meets us where we are, wherever we are, but then he immediately encourages us to go and sin no more. Lastly, and very briefly on this fifth Sunday of Lent, I just want to touch on a couple of beautiful parallels between the adulteress's encounter with Jesus in today's gospel and our encounter with Jesus in the sacrament of reconciliation. As the woman today was likely frightened of Jesus casting judgment upon her, sometimes we approach the confessional with some anxiety or perhaps some trepidation. Sometimes we hear the confessional referred to jokingly as the penalty box or something as a similar negative connotation. But the truth is far from that, as some of us got to experience for the first time this past week. The reality is that when the adulteress stands alone before Jesus, as we go before the priest who is acting in persona Christi, we quickly realize Jesus is there to welcome us with his arms wide open. And though the wages of sin is indeed death, no condemnation was made by Jesus in today's gospel, nor is there any judgment in the confessional, only mercy. For Jesus died in your place, just as he died for the adulteress. And finally, just as Jesus sends the woman off with a challenge to go and sin no more, likewise, we, in our act of contrition, resolve with God's grace to go and sin no more. Today, Jesus speaks to all of us with 10 beautiful words: "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." These 10 words speak volumes about the ministry of Jesus. Jesus tells us, "I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." But while we bask in his great mercy, may we never lose sight of his challenge. For Jesus also says, "Take up your cross and follow me." In these 10 beautiful words of Jesus, mercy and challenge go hand in hand. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more."